heard a story this week of a five-year-old boy by the name of Brian. I think his last name was Luffman. You have to verify that with Brian after the service today, but just for illustration's sake, let's say it was Brian Luffman, one of the men in our church, all right? Brian Luffman, when he was 5 years old, had a pivotal line to say in the Easter play at his school in Mooresville. While they were up there, it came his time to say the line, and the line was simple. The line was this: "He is not here, he is risen." That was his line. "He is not here, he is risen." Now, why Brian's school casted him as an angel, that's not for us to understand today. But that was Brian's role. He stood there as an angel. That was supposed to be his line: "He is not here, for he is risen." When Brian got on the stage, he kind of went blank. Have you ever done that before? You get up there and it's not coming to your mind. You're not sure what you're supposed to say. And the drama teacher sitting on the front row looked at him and gave him the line, whispered it to him: "He is not here, he is risen." And so Brian, in his courage and boldness, as he always does, thinking he knows everything, stood up there with a mic, chest sticking out: "He is not here, for he is in prison." Well, let me say something this morning. Jesus is not in prison, all right? And not only is he not in prison, but he is neither in the tomb. Jesus Christ is alive, and Easter Sunday is the celebration of his resurrection. Why is this so important? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of Christianity. It is the center of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again 3 days later. And I want you to notice several things this morning about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, I want you to notice with me the reality of the resurrection. The reality of the resurrection. And as you write that point down there in your notes, I want you to write down this statement as well. All right? The statement is this: simply, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. That's Easter Sunday. That's the resurrection. This is the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus Christ is alive. Listen to me. We do not worship a God who was. We worship a God who is. He is indeed alive today. As we come to our text, I want you to understand the reality of his resurrection. You have to go back a few verses in chapter 15 to understand everything that's taking place. And so let's kind of look at it beginning with verse 43. Verse 43 tells us that after the crucifixion of Jesus, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate and requested the body of Jesus so that he could give Jesus an honorable burial. That's what it says in verse 43. Look at it. Mark 15, 43. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God. That means he was a believer. He came and he went in boldly, courageously, and unto Pilate, and he craved, requested, he asked to have the body of Jesus. And so in verse 46 of Mark 15, it tells us that Joseph and those who helped him prepare the body of Jesus, they did so by wrapping it in fine linen, and they placed him in a sepulcher. Now, the tomb here is quite different than what we would do today. Most of the time, we refer to that phrase as being 6 feet under, because we place a dead body into the ground 6 feet in. The tomb situation in this ancient day in Jerusalem was much different than the way that we do burials today. This sepulcher was a cave-like tomb. It was in the side of a mountain, so to speak, and they would go and put the body, sometimes more than one, in a particular cave such as that. And it obviously had an entryway for them to walk in, so they would take a stone or a rock, and they would place it in front of that doorway, in front of that entryway. And so Jesus wasn't placed in the ground. He was actually walked inside of a tomb, his body laid down. They came outside of the tomb, and they took a stone or a giant rock, and they placed it in front of that entryway. The Bible says after he was given that proper burial by Joseph of Arimathea, that on that Sunday morning here in Mark chapter 16 verse 1, that there were some women who were still mourning the loss of Jesus. We identify these women as Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. All three of them make a decision that they wanted to go to the tomb of Jesus and anoint his body with sweet spices. Now, don't misunderstand this, because the body of Jesus has already been embalmed. It's not an embalming ointment. That's not what these spices are. That had already occurred. What they were doing is simply coming to fulfill a custom that was a general practice among the Jewish people of anointing the tombs or the graves with sweet spices as a way to pay tribute of honor to that person. It was just a simple act of love. We would do it like this today. If we go to the cemetery or graveside of a loved one, we might go and put flowers on that tomb. And we do so out of respect for that loved one. And it signifies for us an act of love, that compassion we had toward that individual. And that's all that they were doing here. This is not an embalming ointment. Jesus had already been through that whole process when he was wrapped through with fine linen. They were just going to pay their respects to offer a simple act of love on behalf of what the Lord Jesus Christ had suffered from. And so as they're on their way to the tomb that Sunday morning, they have a conversation about the size of this rock, this stone. Before they ever get there, they ask between themselves, as we read a moment ago, who's going to move that stone for us so that we can anoint the body of Jesus? That's a logical question, right? I mean, these are three women and probably not strong enough to move such a heavy rock. And so they were having that discussion. But right in the middle of that discussion, when they get there, they realize that the stone had already been rolled away. And one of them looks at the other and says, look at this. Would you believe it? The stone has already been moved. Who in the world has moved this stone that was protecting the body of the Lord? So they go in to investigate. And as they walk into the tomb, they find something there that nobody wants to find when they're walking through a cemetery. That's a young man wearing a long white robe looking like a ghost, all right? That's what nobody wants to see when they go to the cemetery. And that's exactly what happened. They walk into the tomb, and there sits a young man, the Bible says. We know it to be an angel. He's wearing this long white robe, and he says to the women, don't be afraid. I know you've come looking for Jesus of Nazareth, but I've got some news to tell you. He is not here. He has risen. And if you don't believe me, come and look for yourselves. That's when the angel said, behold the place where he lay. Why did he want him to look, or the ladies to look at the place where the body lay? Because the body wasn't there. And the angel said, come, see it for yourself. He's alive. He is risen. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Jesus is not here. You see, Jesus' resurrection was a bodily resurrection. And that is so important that we understand that for doctrine's sake, because when Jesus arose from the dead, it was not just his spirit that came back to life. It was his body that came back to life. In other words, the bodily resurrection means that the spirit of Jesus Christ and the body of Jesus Christ reunited in this miraculous event where newness of life was restored. And that is why the body of Jesus Christ was missing. Because the spirit of Christ and the body of Christ reunited and resurrected from the dead. And the angel said, come, see it for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Look into the empty tomb. He's not here. And let me tell you why he's not here. He's alive. He has risen from the dead. I want to help you understand something this morning, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a fairy tale. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just some story made up, passed down from generation to generation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a factual event. It is a historical event. It is a miraculous event. What happened that day really happened, and these women were the first eyewitnesses to see it. The angel then told them, I want you to go, and I want you to tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. Now, I find it very interesting that when this angel told the women to go and tell the disciples, she singles out one disciple. Did you notice that when we were reading the scripture a moment ago? Look at it there with me, if you will, in verse 7. The angel said, I want you to go tell the disciples and Peter. And Peter. Isn't Peter a disciple? Absolutely. So why does the angel single out Peter? Why doesn't the angel just say, just go tell all the disciples? Because of the Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, if they keep their word, they're going to tell all the disciples. 11 of them at this point, because Judas, after his betrayal, went and hung himself. And so there's 11 at this point. She would have gone and told all 11. But somehow the angel says, I want you to tell the disciples and Peter. Now, why is that so important? Because up to this point, Peter, who's been that loud mouth, stubborn, foot-shaped mouth kind of disciple, had let his words get ahead of him. He was the one who said, Lord, I'll never betray you. But the night of his betrayal, he denied the Lord three times. Not only did he not deny the Lord three times just a few days before this event, but he was nowhere to be seen at the crucifixion of Jesus. We talked about that on Good Friday during our service. There was only one disciple at the crucifixion, and that was John. The rest of them had deserted him. The rest of them had abandoned Jesus. They thought this whole thing was over, and Peter himself, the saint. And so the angel says, I want you to go tell Peter. The one who denied the Lord, the one who dismissed the Lord, the one who doubted the Lord. I want you to go tell Peter, and I want you to tell him personally that though he denied him, and though he doubted him, and though he dismissed what happened, that Jesus is alive. And you tell him Jesus wants him to know that he's alive. That was their instructions. Go tell Peter, tell the disciples that I'm alive. And so, what did the women do? Well, at the beginning, they did not do what they were told to do. Look at what happened in verse 8. They went out quickly. They fled from the sepulcher. They trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man because they were afraid. All right? Now, here was the deal. You go and tell. And at the beginning, now they would eventually, but right here, they're not. Now, let's not be too hard on them. They just saw a ghost, all right? I don't think I'm running and doing anything but hiding myself if I'm walking in a cemetery and somebody talks to me like that. They run and they're afraid. They're trying to reconcile all that they experienced. They're trying to consider everything and collect their thoughts, process what just had happened. Eventually, they would go and eventually they would tell. But one of them stayed behind. Verse 9 tells us that this woman was Mary Magdalene. She had a supernatural relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that at some point upon the meeting, Mary was possessed with 7 demons. And how the Lord changed her life was that he not only saved her through the forgiveness of sin, but he cast out these demons that was living inside of her. And so there was this supernatural change of life that Mary Magdalene had experienced because of the Lord Jesus. She was loyal to him. This was a deeply devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And instead of running away with other women, she chose to stay close by the tomb and take everything in. I just envision her walking around the cemetery, maybe pacing back and forth in front of the sepulcher, trying to process it, trying to collect everything that she had just heard and seen. And she made the right decision, didn't she? Because the Bible tells us in verse number 9 that she was the first believer to see the risen Christ. The first believer. Now the other three women heard and saw the empty tomb, but they had not seen Jesus yet. Mary, on the other hand, was the first believer, the first follower of Jesus to actually see his resurrected body. All of this proving the reality that Jesus did indeed rise again from the dead. And maybe you're struggling with the reality of the resurrection. And I want to help you with just a couple of things before we move forward on how you can know that this really happened. How that this is more than just a historical event. This is a factual event. This is a literal event. What happened on Easter Sunday, so to speak, over 2,000 years ago actually happened. How do we know that it happened? Can I submit to you four reasons? One, there's the reason of the biblical record. We know this really happened because of the biblical record. In other words, the Bible tells us that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And friend, you can trust the Bible. The Bible is the truth of God. The Bible is the Word of God. This is not man's book. This is God's book. This is God's revelation of Himself to us. What is the Bible? The Bible is God's message to us. It's His way of saying, I want you to know me. I want you to follow me. I want you to hear and see what I've done for you. And so He records His gospel for us in the Word of God. How do I know that Jesus is the Son of God? How do I know that He will forgive me of my sins, take me to heaven? How do I know that He died and rose again? Because the Bible tells us the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can believe the Bible. In fact, we see in the Word of God this phrase over and over again. According to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, Jesus died. According to the Scriptures, He was buried. According to the Scriptures, He rose again. What's the Bible trying to teach us? That we can believe and trust the message of His resurrection because of the facts of God's Word. That's so very important. Because for you and I to be redeemed, for us to be children of God, for us to experience forgiveness, we cannot go any further than what our belief in the Bible takes us. We have to accept it as God's truth. We cannot doubt God's word and be saved at the same time. We cannot dismiss the truth of the Scriptures and yet think we possess eternal life. No, it begins by understanding that this book is the word of God, and I will accept it as truth. And as I accept it as truth, I believe what is written therein. How do I know the resurrection happened? The biblical record. Can I submit a second reason to you? The empty tomb. How do I know that Jesus resurrected from the dead? Because if you go to the tomb, guess what you're not going to find? You're not going to find a body. In fact, nobody has ever in the last 2,000 years been able to recover the body of Jesus Christ. Nor will they ever be able to recover the body of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's not there. He has risen from the dead. I can believe the resurrection because His body is not there. Can I say to your third reason? The eyewitnesses. We saw three of them already. By the time He will ascend back into heaven after His resurrection, which was 40 days later, over 500 people, the Gospel of John tells us, 500 people saw Him physically with their eyes, and they gave an eyewitness account that the Jesus who was crucified had indeed risen from the dead. How do I know the resurrection is true? The Bible. the tomb, it's empty. The eyewitnesses. I give you a third reason. Changed lives. Changed lives. Paul the apostle gave this as his greatest defense of the gospel. He said, how can you know that the Bible is true and the gospel is real and the resurrection happened? He said, look at my life. I was a murderer. I persecuted the church of God. Yet when I met Jesus, he changed my life. There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul said. And look around you in this room today. You will see testimony after testimony of the power of the gospel. A changed life, a settled hope, an unbelievable future because we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Changed lives. The reality of the resurrection. Number two, write this down. The rebuke of the disciples. The rebuke of the disciples. That's the second point in the message. Now, the first statement is this. Jesus is alive. Here's the second statement. Ready? Don't doubt him. Don't doubt him. Jesus is alive. Don't doubt him. Beginning at verse 10, we see that Mary went and told some of the disciples. Verse 11 says, the disciples did what? They believed not. All right, here's how it went down. Mary left. She did what the angel told them to do. The women, hey, Jesus is gone. He rose from the dead. The disciples, what do you mean he rose from the dead? Here's the first thing they thought about. Who took his body? Who stole him? What's going on? They did not believe. Mary tells them they believe not. Then the Bible tells us here in verse 11 and 12 that there was a couple of disciples who went on this journey through the country and they were just kind of reminiscing together. They were walking. Luke's gospel tells us it was a road called Emmaus. They were walking on the road to Emmaus. They were having this conversation, and guess who shows up while they're having the conversation? Well, Jesus shows up. But he shows up in an angelic type way, in that they did not recognize that it was Jesus. But he talks to them. And even of their own testimony, they said, as we were walking down that road and that man was talking to us, it just kind of reminded us of Jesus. It kind of reminded us of how we felt and what we experienced when the Lord was with us, yet they still did not believe that Jesus was alive, even though he had just walked and talked with us. And what does the Lord do? Well, he does what he often has to do in our lives. He takes matters into his own hands. Decides to show up for himself. And so he enters into the upper room where the disciples were. And as he gets there, you would have thought this would have been this great, joyous occasion. But what the Lord does in his first interaction with the group as a whole was rebuke them. Look at it in verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. They were eating, and he rebuked them with unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not those which had seen him after he was risen. It bothered the Lord that after all he had taught them and all he had proven to them, that they doubted the eyewitnesses. And so he rebukes them. Just imagine what it would have been like to be in that room when Jesus shows up for the first time as a group after his resurrection. A mix of emotions, right? You're excited. Wow, this is awesome. Jesus isn't alive. And then your head's hung low because he's rebuking you because you didn't believe. That's what's happening. Jesus wanted them to know that they could trust the eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Are you listening to me today? 2,000 years later, Jesus still wants you to know that you can trust the eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And maybe you're struggling with that today. Struggling with the fact that all this gospel, this Christianity, that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. I just want to say to you, don't doubt him. Don't doubt him. I mean, if you're going to fall on the side, If I'm wrong, then so be it. But if you're wrong, we're all in trouble. Don't doubt him. You can trust his word. You can trust the evidence of changed lives. You can trust his eyewitnesses. Don't let this morning a doubting heart cause you to miss the gospel message and the meaning of your life. The rebuke of the disciples: Jesus is alive. Don't doubt him. Number three, notice with me the response to the gospel. My response to the gospel. All right, I've asked you to write down some statements. The first statement was this: Jesus is alive. The second statement was this: don't doubt him. Here's the third statement. You ready? Spread the gospel. Spread the news. Go and tell. How do I respond as a believer? How do I respond as a believer to the gospel message of Jesus Christ? That is simply to go and tell the news that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again so that we could walk in new life. And that's exactly what he told his disciples to do. Look at it in verse number 15. He said unto them — this is after he rebuked them. This came after even Thomas looked upon his hands. This was all — they now know Jesus is alive. They're seeking forgiveness. They've received forgiveness. Jesus now says, I got a job for you. Here's what you're to do now that I have died, was buried, and rose again. Go and tell. He says, look at it, verse 15. Go ye into all the world. This is huge. Jesus tells them, now things have changed. I want you to go to everyone and everywhere. Go everywhere, go to everyone. Go into all the world. Why is that so important? Because up to this point, Jesus and his ministry had been limited to just a particular region. And he had not left that region very much outside of Galilee. Now Jesus says, it is finished. I've come to do what I came to do. I died, I was buried, I rose again. The work of salvation is finished. Now I want you to go outside of Galilee. I want you to leave this region. In fact, until I come again, I want you to keep going to all the world. What are we supposed to do? He tells them next, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Go and tell. Go and share. Go and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our response to the gospel. Go and tell. Go and tell your family. Go and tell your neighbors. Go and tell your coworkers. Go and tell the community. Let's go and send missionaries around the world. Let's go and be missionaries around the world. Let's go across the street. Let's go throughout the state. Let's go everywhere. Let's do everything we can to tell everybody everywhere about the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you don't regularly attend church somewhere, that's why we're so glad you're here, because we're telling you the greatest news that has ever happened in our lives. That is the news of Jesus Christ. And we want you to experience. We want you to know it. That's our response to the gospel. There's a buzz phrase, so to speak, in our culture when it relates to sensitive news or information deemed important. We might say something like this: I'm doing this to raise awareness for, or I'm doing this to open up a dialogue or conversation about this particular whatever thing we're passionate about. And I just want to submit to you, as followers of Jesus Christ, our purpose here in life is to bring awareness to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, to create conversation about what Jesus did on the cross and how he rose again for the sin of the world. Why is it so important that we do that? Why can't we just let people be to themselves with whatever they want to believe, whatever they want to hear? Because of verse 16. This changes everything. Look at it. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. There's this sentiment in our culture particularly that since Jesus died and rose again, it means that now universally Everybody is going to get to go to heaven one day, regardless of what they believe about Jesus Christ. I need you to understand something this morning. Nowhere will you find it in the Bible that everybody's going to get to go to heaven one day, regardless of what they believe about Jesus Christ. Here's what you will find in the Bible. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Those who believe that message and receive it will be saved. That means their sins will be forgiven. They will go to heaven when they leave this world, and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit will move into their lives. When they believe that message and receive that message, they will be saved. But when they reject that message, the Bible says they will be condemned. Friend, the line is very clear today. He that believes the gospel will be forgiven, but those who reject the gospel will experience the judgment of God. There is no middle ground. There's no middle ground. And that's why we're passionate about it. That's why resurrection of Jesus changes everything. That's why Christianity is so different than anything that could ever be given to us in the name of religion. Because our God is alive. Our God is the only God who has wounds. And our God is the only God who is alive. He was dead. He was buried. He rose again. And if I believe and receive that message, I will experience everlasting life. And then in verse 17 he says, look at it. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And he mentions a few signs. He talks about, in my name, they will cast out devils, speak in new tongues, pick up snakes, and if they drink any poison, it won't hurt them. Now, I need you to understand something. These signs that he mentions here are likewise not universal. In other words, these signs were just a way that Jesus said, here's how you'll know someone has truly been converted. And these particular signs were given only to an apostolic period. They'll never be repeated. They were only given to the disciples and the apostles that lived in this particular age. That's why you and I do not necessarily have ability to cast out demons unless God supernaturally prevails. So you cannot say that I'm not a believer because I've never cast out demons. The Bible doesn't say you have to cast out demons to be a believer. Jesus was just saying here's one of the ways that you'll be able to tell in this apostolic period who is and who's not. They'll be able to cast out demons. And you go through the list, and I'm very grateful that you don't have to pick up snakes to be a believer. Because if you had to pick up snakes to be a believer, I would not be a believer. I'm just telling you that right now. So you can't look at this list and say, well, you got to speak in tongues. Well, that's not necessary. That's not even relevant today. You got to cast out demons. You can't do that. I got to pick up snakes. Go for it, but you might get bit, all right? If you drink poison, you're probably going to get sick, okay? You're probably going to get sick. You can't look at this list and say, only saved people do these things. No, the emphasis of what Jesus was saying is, when a person gets saved, you'll be able to tell the difference. You'll be able to see it. There'll be signs. There'll be fruit. There'll be evidence in their life. There'll be proof that they have been genuinely saved. And so what does he tell us to do? Go and preach the gospel. Those who believe will be forgiven. Those who do not believe will be condemned. And here's how you'll know the difference between those who believe and who do not believe. The ones who believe will have a changed life. There'll be proof. There'll be experience. There'll be evidence. Here's the last one and I'm done. Number four. We see the reality of the resurrection. Jesus is alive. We see the rebuke of the disciples. Don't doubt him. We see the response to the gospel. Spread the news. Number four, I want you to see our rest in the present ministry of Jesus. Our rest in the present ministry of Jesus. And here's the statement I want you to write down. The statement is this: rest in Him. Jesus is alive. Don't doubt Him. Spread the news and rest in Him. All right? I got breaking news for you this morning. Jesus is still alive. He's still alive. And I've had people ask me that from time to time. Well, if he's alive, where is he right now? What's he doing? If he's still alive, what's going on in the ministry of the Lord? Well, I'm glad that you asked me. The Bible says right here in verse number 19 that after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. He ascended, and here's what he ascended to do. Look at this. He sat on the right hand of God. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus ascended up into clouds, he went back into the heaven in which he left to become our Savior. And he took a seat on the right hand of God. Now that's very important for us as Christians today. Symbolizes a lot. It's a place where we see Jesus sitting because he is at rest. What is he at rest? He is at rest because the work of Calvary is finished. There's nothing else that needs to be done to save you and I. It is finished, he cried from the cross. It is done. It is completed. And now he sits down at rest because everything that needed to be done to save the world from their sins had been accomplished on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And when he did, he sat down in a place of rest. Rest. But not rest in the form of idleness, but rather rest in the work that he came to do. Because now he wants you and I who follow him to also rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I can't figure out why all these Christians are always going to church and smiling and they always got a song they're whistling. I mean, happy when they worship. I mean, what in the world? What's going on? Let me tell you why that's so important. Because those of us who are following Jesus Christ have found rest in him, even in the midst of a chaotic world where everything is going awry. Rest in Jesus. I'm going to tell you why you can rest in Jesus. Because of what he's doing for you right now. You see, the resurrection is not just about what he has done for you. The resurrection is about what he's doing for you as believers right now. I didn't put these in your notes, but perhaps you'd like to write them down. Write down this first word. Right now, what is he doing for me? He is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God as an advocate. Advocate. He is doing the work of advocacy. Advocacy. He sat on the right hand of God. And as our advocate with God, he pleads our case with the blood of his cross against the sins of our flesh. That's what Jesus is doing. Why? Because when you come to Christ, you don't become perfect. Anybody in here perfect? And don't raise your hand because nobody's perfect. And some of you, it'd be a good time to remind your husband, see, the preacher said, you're not perfect. Hey, anybody in here sin yesterday? I'm talking about Christians. Any Christian sin? I guess I'm the only one that sinned yesterday. Me and the fella in the back, we're the only ones that sinned yesterday. The rest of y'all probably ought to be teaching the lesson because we're the corrupt ones. Yeah, I sinned yesterday. I sinned this morning when my alarm clock went off. I thought some things I shouldn't have thought very early in the morning when my alarm clock went off. When you come to Christ, it doesn't mean you're perfect. You'll be changed, but it doesn't mean you're perfect. You're going to sin. How many of you understand that when sin happens, guilt happens? Feel bad for what you've done. You've hurt the Lord. You violate a scripture, then you begin thinking things that you shouldn't think. You know, I wonder if the Lord is disowning me now, you know. Guess he just wants to throw me away. Maybe he wants to even take my salvation away, you know. And Jesus says, you don't need to think like that. Because what I'm doing for you, you don't even realize. He says, right now, I'm sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. And when you sin, you know what I do? I look at God the Father and I say, remember the cross. When you're filled with guilt and you think I'm going to throw it all away in your life, I look at God the Father and I say, hey, I know Robert's messed up, but Lord, he's been found in the cross. And Brother Lee, man, he's got some problems, but remember the cross, God. And Brother Robert over here, he gets into some things he shouldn't do, and he messes up, and he's not perfect. But Lord, remember the cross. I shed my blood for him. I took his place. He's our advocate. He's fighting for us. He's pleading for us. And thank God that whenever I mess up, that Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God, pleading the blood of Jesus Christ for the sins of my flesh. That's what he's doing. He's doing that for you. He's doing that for me. He's an advocate. He's an advocate. You know why that's important? Because we're not the only ones that bring guilt upon our lives. There's a man by the name of Satan who brings guilt upon our life. I don't know if you know this about Satan or not. And for reasons of which only God has chosen, God allows Satan to have access to him. The New Testament tells us that. Now there's going to come a day, the Revelation tells us, that Satan is going to be locked up in the bottomless pit where he will burn in the lake of fire for all of eternity. That day's coming, and I love reminding him of that every once in a while. But for whatever reason, God allows Satan to approach him. And the Bible says that Satan does approach him every day and every night. Think about that. Every day and every night, Satan comes to the throne room of God, and the Bible says he is an accuser of the brethren. He accuses them. He'll walk up there and say, God, you see what Gary Hastings did today? God says, yeah, I saw what Gary Hastings did today. Well, God, Gary don't deserve to be saved. He don't deserve to have the family. I know you died for all these sins, but won't you give Gary to me? And Jesus kind of sits over here at the holiness of God, and he says, God, I know what Satan is saying, but Gary belongs to us. Remember the cross. And he goes every day and every night, and he accuses me, and he accuses you. But what's Jesus doing? Remember the cross. He is there as our advocate. I'm thankful that God is fighting for me today. He's fighting for me today. It means a second thing. He's not only involved in the ministry of advocacy, but he's involved in the ministry of intercession. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In other words, Jesus Christ is our prayer warrior. What's Jesus doing right now? Well, he's fighting for us. He's an advocate for us. But he's also sitting right there calling your name out to the Heavenly Father. He's praying for you. He's praying for you. No matter what it is going on in your life right now, Jesus is praying for you. And I know in our church family, there are people who are hurting today. But I want you to know that Jesus is praying for you. He's alive. In his ministry, as he fights for us, he's an advocate, he's an intercessor, he prays for us. Write this last one down. His ministry is one of empowerment. That is, he has given us the power through his Holy Spirit to live the Christian life and do what he's called us to do. That's what he says in verse 20. Look at it. Verse 20 of Mark 16, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. I mean, how is the Lord working with them if he was in heaven through the Holy Spirit of God? He was empowering them. He's working with them. By the way, he's working with us. He's working with you. He's working with me. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes into our life and empowers us to live the Christian life. Rest. There's nothing that you got to do to remain saved. You're saved. Rest in his advocacy. Some of you are trying to take your sufferings into your own hands. Rest in his intercession. He knows what you're going through. He knows how you're hurting. And he's praying for you. Be at rest. Be at rest. How am I going to share the gospel? How am I going to do the work God wants me to do? How am I going to live the Christian life? Rest in his power to do what you cannot do by yourself. He is alive. And he lives as present in our lives, ministering for us, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember it with me this morning. Because of the resurrection, Jesus is alive. Because of the resurrection, we need not to doubt him. Because of the resurrection, let's tell the world. And because of the resurrection, may we rest in who he is.